And we're going to the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. And continue on this morning with our study here in the book of Galatians. I think this is number 5, 4 or 5, I think it's 5. We've made it into chapter number 2 here. Last Sunday, we were studying, our topic was Paul the Independent. You hadn't heard it? Don't assume too much. We're not saying that Paul was independent in the sense that he was self-reliant. He was not relying on his own knowledge, his own strength. To the contrary, he gives credit and praise to God for the revelation that he received from the Lord. Man, that he had received this revelation from God. And really, I guess what we've been doing up till now, and we mentioned it a few times, but just kind of as a reminder, Paul has been defending his apostleship. For whatever reason, I mean, I guess we can assume some things. We can pull or infer, maybe is a better word, some things from the text and the leading of the Spirit of God and how he is defending his apostleship and basically reminding those around it was from God. It was from the Lord. He was an apostle. He was one that spoke, thus saith the Lord. He spoke with authority. He spoke by revelation. And that's why here this morning we've gathered together in a group to look at his words and study them, because we know they are God-breathed. That they, these words that we look at here in Galatians, they're not just the words of a mere man. And probably liberal interpretations or liberal approaches will say just that, that these are just simply words of men, and you can accept them or not accept them based on, you know, your feeling or however. But we understand this morning that this is thus saith the Lord. And really what Paul was doing in his defending of his apostleship was not so much for his benefit. It wasn't so much that, you know, he was out trying to receive the credit that he felt was due him, but it was just simply this, that he understood that he spoke with by revelation, that he spoke by divine unction, and that it carried authority, and it still carries that same authority today, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Amen? Is anyone here this morning? Amen. Amen. It does. It we read it today, and it's the same. It carries authority. The church is built upon the apostles' doctrine, and it was not a doctrine conjured up by man. It was not something that man... If men would do it, if men would have laid this out, and if men would have contrived this doctrine, this gospel, we would have done it differently. We would not have gone to the fishermen. We would not have given it unto the ignorant according to the world. We probably would have gone to the wise. We probably would have gone to the affluent. We would have gone to the castles and the kings, and we would have gone to the rich. But it seems that Jesus, in his gospel, the one that was the chief cornerstone, when he came, when the rich came to him, so often, more often than not, they went away disappointed, or they went away and rejected the gospel. Where if you and I, if a rich man comes to us and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if he would have come to us, we would have simply said, just here it is, just believe. We have gained some steam now because we have reached the rich people of the world. This is how this gospel is going to grow now, because we're getting some influence in the world. But the gospel wasn't spread that way. That's not to say that the rich weren't saved, because there was some that believed. That's not to say that there weren't kings that believed. There definitely was. I don't doubt that in any way. But it is for us that Jesus came unto those lost sheep. He came to the poor. He came to the meek. He came to the lowly. He came to those that really had no other place to turn. He came to the sick. He said he came to heal those that were sick. And so what this gospel that Paul preached, he got by revelation, but it's the same gospel that Jesus preached. Amen. It's the same kingdom that Jesus had come. It's the same one that John had testified of, that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so when he's defending this apostleship against this onslaught of false teachers, over and over again we find these false teachers that were coming, and we caught them particularly here in this instant, and we got more into the details a little bit last time, I think it was, when we talked about these Judaizers that were trying to mix the old covenant law with this new covenant, with this new gospel message, with Christianity. They were trying to take and mix the two, even though Jesus had already said in his teachings that, you know, you don't take new wine and you put it into old wineskins. And he said that you don't take a new patch and put it on, or an old patch, put it on a new garment, or vice versa. You can't do that. His whole purpose was not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. He came to preserve both in a sense. And we're going to see that maybe a little bit more this morning. And so as we look at Paul, as he would establish these churches in the region, and we talked a little bit about this, that it wasn't long behind him that in would come these false teachers. And they would come and try to, number one here, take away from his authority, saying that he did not speak with the authority of the original apostles, but that he had basically come up with this on his own. And we talked last time how that he clearly was stating that I'm an independent. I didn't go down to Jerusalem to receive this. I got it by revelation from the Lord. But in would come these false teachers. I know we've looked at this a lot, but I think about this when Paul was departing from Ephesus over in there at Acts chapter number 20. And look at this warning that he gives them. He says, take heed, therefore, I'm in Acts chapter number 20, verse 28. We looked at it a few times, but he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He said this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he goes on to there to say, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He says, I know this. I know this is going to happen, that after I depart, grievous wolves are going to enter in and try to scatter the flock. This description of wolves was not just specific for the Apostle Paul. We remember how that Jesus taught in his time that when he walked upon the earth, he told him, he said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He gave a warning. And so the Apostle Paul, by the unction of the Spirit, also he says, I know this is going to happen. I know that wolves are going to come in. And I don't know a lot about sheep, but it seems real clear that wolves and sheep aren't bosom buddies. And that a sheep of itself does not have any defense against the wolves. And so this comparison that Jesus made, and also, as the Apostle Paul here was making, these wolves. He told his disciples in another place, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wolves among sheep. Wolves among sheep. Paul says these wolves are going to come in and they're going to scatter the flock. I know this is going to happen. And so he prepared them. He said, for the space of 3 years, I didn't cease to warn you. 3 years. Think about that. How long is 3 years? I think we just come out as being here in Bread of Life Fellowship. We just come out of 3 years. I only preach once, maybe twice a week during those 3 years. But if I got up every time, every Sunday morning, if I got up and preached to you, beware. Wolves are coming. If I got up every Sunday, my topic was always the same thing. Beware. Wolves are coming. Beware. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, for the space of 3 years, I didn't cease to warn you that these wolves are going to come in. And so the flock, he said, guard the flock whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It was the Spirit of God that had put these men in this leadership to guard the flock. It was the Spirit of God. That the callings of God, they're not career choices. The callings of God are not something you think, well, this may be something I might want to do. I might try this for a while and see if maybe that's what I want to do with my life. No, this is Spirit-led callings. This is the thing that the Spirit of God determines what we are to do. And we are to seek the will of God for our life and say, Lord, your Spirit lead us into the ministry that you've called us to do. Amen. I don't mean to sound critical this morning, but there are many today in pulpits that aren't Spirit called. There are many today that pick up a Bible and say, I'm this or I'm that. And in the end, it's just a career choice. And they're in it. Jesus warned of those shepherds that he called them, that he said, I am the good shepherd. He says, because I care for the sheep. He said, there are some that are hirelings. And when the wolf comes, they run. Why? Because they're in it only for the wages. Amen. It's a dangerous thing when we get into a ministry simply for the paycheck. Amen. When we get into a ministry and what we preach or what we stand for is determined upon by what is popular, by what won't get us fired, what won't cause us to lose our position. Now, one thing we're going to see with the Apostle Paul, particularly here in the book of Galatians and other places as well, was that he was not a man pleaser. It was not his goal in life to just maintain a position, to just maintain his apostleship, because he understood that his apostleship did not come from man, but it came from God. Now, I don't have any motives this morning, so don't think I do. If it sounds like I am, I don't mean to. I just want us to understand this morning that Paul's ministry was appointed by the Spirit of God. And that is my only motive this morning. I have nothing else in mind. And if I do, and it sounds that way, it's purely unintentional today. All right? So here we find here, he says, beware. He says, I know this will happen. I know that wolves are going to come in. And not only are they going to come in from the outside, and this also is not any hit on anyone here. He says, but they're also going to come from within. Within your congregation. They're going to rise up within your body. You can understand outside, right? We can handle that. But from the inside? Paul says, I know this is going to happen. And why is it going to happen? Because Jesus says it was going to happen. Man, Paul goes on in another place and he tells Titus, he says this, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Don't give heed to fables. Don't give heed to fiction. Don't give heed to myth. It seems like maybe the, matter of fact, Titus here, or Paul calls it in the book of Titus, Jewish fables. Now, I could understand fables from maybe the Grecians, or fables from some pagan religion that was so far away and alienated from God. But Paul to Titus says, don't give heed to Jewish fables. Stories that are just made up of men that have taken on the same authority that Scripture does. Hey man, you ever heard somebody quote something and they say, well, what God says, this, and there's no Scripture for it. It's not there. That's a myth. That is a fable. And that's kind of the idea here that Paul says, don't do this. He in one place, I think it was in Corinthians, where he talks about the remember the list of the perils that the Apostle Paul had been through in his ministry. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked and all these things. And that list, he says, perils of my own countrymen, of his very friends, of those that we would think would be on his side, are the very ones that were causing the perils or the hardships. And that's really what we're seeing here in the book of Galatians. It's from the inside coming and spying out their liberty. Now, we looked at last time with his independence, and we got that back over in Galatians, if you want to turn back there, in Galatians 1. Remember what he talked about, this the revelation that neither received it of man, 1 and 12, was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. I actually highlighted that just so I'll remember this next time I come to this book, is that the Apostle Paul's point is saying, this was revealed to me. The Greek word is actually apokalypsa, and that's pretty familiar, even though we may not know Greek, which I don't know Greek, but I know apocalypse. I understand what that word means, and it's kind of one of those words that kind of get our attention when we hear. And so that's what he says here. I received it by apocalypse. I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, we looked at his pre-conversion and then his conversion experience, and then also after his life as part of his message of how he had received this and his state before, and that God stepped in, spoke to his heart, revealed himself to him, and the change that had taken place in his life. Amen. When the Spirit of God moves in our life, if the Spirit of the living God moves in the heart of an unbeliever and makes a miraculous change. Amen. Not just someone that makes a decision. Not just saying, I'm going to do this for a while. This is a Spirit moving in the hearts of man and making us a new creation in Christ Jesus. There is a vast difference, right? But there may be some that would say, because of his independence, or because, okay, Paul, we'll give you that. You did not receive this from the apostles. That you received this by revelation. And we'll just leave that there. Now, however you received this revelation, you say it's from God. Okay, fine. But what you're preaching is not lining up to what the other apostles are preaching. You're not, quote, in harmony with Peter, James, and John. You're not preaching the same message. And so Paul's going to take care of that this morning. He's going to help us to understand that he was very well and very much so in harmony, even though he was not taught it by the apostles directly, but he's going to say, we're preaching the same message. Amen. Why? Because we got it from the same source. The Apostle Paul may not have been one that had walked on the road with Jesus. He may not have been one that was there as the other disciples and the other apostles were, that ate with Jesus, slept with Jesus, and listened to his words for those space of years that he was with them. They received that, but yet we'll find that he too had received a revelation. He had been taught from Jesus, and he understood that even though he was independent in a sense of how he received this revelation, it's not the it's not that he was just a whole bunch of, you know, coddled up things thrown together. You know, just a bunch of different ideas and thoughts and just all thrown together. It wasn't just anarchy. It wasn't just a mess. But he says all this lines up. And what he preached was going to match what Peter preached. Paul, you have no real orthodoxy. You don't have any real, you know, you're sort of like a coat of many colors. You just got a bunch of different things thrown together. You ain't Pentecostal, you ain't Baptist. You ain't, you know, Calvinist, and you ain't Arminian. I don't know what you are. You ain't Trinitarian, and you ain't oneness. I don't know what you are, Paul. What are you exactly? He says this, and I'm a follower of Jesus. Amen? I'm a follower of the Word of God. I'm receiving revelation from Jesus Christ. And it may be independent of man's talk, man's teachings, but yet it agrees in harmony. It's not just a mess. My gospel is not different. Look what he says. Let's go to Galatians 2. We'll be yakking all morning here. Let's go to Galatians 2 there. Now remember, as we saw last time, he didn't immediately go up to Jerusalem to them that was apostles before him, verse 17. But remember, he went out to Arabia, and we looked at that, and then again back to Damascus. And then after 3 years, he made the trip up. When you see in Scripture, Jerusalem, it's always up. After 3 years, he did go down, or he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and says he abode with him 15 days. And we looked at that last time, and then he only saw James, the Lord's brother. But then after this, and this is what we're going to pick it up this morning in 2, says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So 14 years later, he goes up again to Jerusalem. So I guess we can assume that Paul's been preaching now for about 17 years. If it was 3 years the first time before he went up for the 15 days, and now 14 years later, he goes up to Jerusalem again. So 17 years, think about that this morning. 17 years of preaching. 17 years of God using him to reach out to the Gentiles and also in the synagogues. We can read it in the book of Acts and other places there about his ministry and throughout his letters. 17 years before he ever went up in any length of time to Jerusalem to spend with Peter and John and the James as well and the other apostles. 17 years. Why did he go? Why now, Paul? You haven't been up there yet. Why now are you going to go up to Jerusalem? He tells us in verse 2, says, I went up by revelation. I went up by revelation. What does that mean? It means spirit led. Paul, why'd you go up to Jerusalem? I went by revelation. The Spirit of God led me to go up to Jerusalem. Amen. Oh God, that we would be spirit led in this way. I mean, to believe this morning that God still leads by His Spirit. Man, that we still have this type of walk with our God. I believe that. Why? Because we're in this new covenant age, and the same Spirit that was filled the Apostle Paul, even though I'm in no way naive enough to think that my words carry the same weight as this apostle did. The church is not built upon my doctrine. But my doctrine, I want it to be built upon the apostles' doctrine, which was in turn built upon the doctrine that Jesus gave. And so we want to continue that this morning. And that's why we stand up here and preach and study and try to, Lord, let your Spirit direct us. Why? Because there must be someone in here this morning that's going to continue this doctrine to your generation. Young people, I'm talking to you. Amen? How many wants this doctrine to continue? And I know that it will. I know God will have a people in every generation. But I also know that there have been times throughout history that this thing has kind of taken a back seat. And then because of that, men reap from that. But I'm urging our young people this morning to continue this doctrine. Continue this message. Don't say, well, someone else can do it. Someone else can carry this torch. No, it's your job. You've been called to do it. Women, men alike, don't pass it to someone else. But I've just, for some reason this week, this has been on my mind. Lord, help our young people to continue this doctrine. Amen. Amen. To continue to preach the gospel into our land and also unto the world. Someone's going to. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He said, I went by revelation. Do this morning, if you will. Turn to the book of Acts and put a bookmark there in Galatians 2. Put a bookmark there. And then if you got another bookmark, let's go to Acts 15. Because it's commonly believed, and for what it's worth, I agree with them, that here in Acts 15 we find this second trip of the Apostle Paul up to Jerusalem. We find Barnabas with him. And so it seems to fit the setting there in Galatians chapter 2. And look at Acts 15. We'll just start there with verse 1. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So it seems that what we've been looking at there in Galatians kind of fits here, that there were certain men that came down and preached this, that you have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or you cannot be saved. It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, that's just a good old English way of saying they had a good fight. All right? They had no, next time you get in an argument with your wife, you can use this. We had no small dissension or disputation. This means you had a good fight. Y'all never do that, do you? Okay. Yeah, me neither. With them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So this does not contradict what we read over there in Galatians. It doesn't contradict the fact that these men had gotten together and had determined that Paul and Barnabas would go up to Jerusalem. That doesn't contradict the fact that Paul said, I went up by revelation. How is that? Because when any one of us this morning, when any one of us are making a decision in our life, particularly here with ministry, it behooves us that we would go to our knees and seek the leading of the Spirit of God. We'll find this here even when Paul and Barnabas were first sent out on their ministry, before they ever were sent out on a missionary journey. It says that the men there, or the elders, got together and they prayed. And it says, and the Spirit of God said, send Paul and Barnabas. So this does not contradict Galatians chapter 2. When these men got together here once again, I don't think they just got together and flipped a coin. I don't think they just picked straws and said, I don't want to go. You go up, Paul, you Barnabas. No, they went together once again, even though it may not be mentioned in this regard, but just by experience, we can understand this morning that these men, elders, again get together and they seek the leading of the Spirit. And Paul said, we went up by revelation because they said, Paul, Barnabas, will you go up to Jerusalem because of this great dissimulation that has come about? Paul probably got on his knees, said, Lord, would you have me to go? The Spirit of God speaks to him, and he says, I go up by revelation. That's a whole lot to say just to get my point there that, you know, they were led by the Spirit. Let's just say that. Spirit led. Could have just said those two words and not have been done, wouldn't it? Spirit led. So they went up. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. It says, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So that fits there. That fits what we're looking at here in Galatians. So we've got Paul and we've got Barnabas going up. But one thing we're going to learn here back in Galatians chapter number 2, it says this. It says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So he brings Titus with him. Why Titus? What's the whole argument anyway? That the Gentiles could not be saved except that they would mix circumcision after the manner of Moses, or particularly the law, with this gospel message. The only way they could be saved is to bring the two together in harmony, and that was the only way unto salvation. But Paul has Exhibit A. He has Titus. Titus was a Grecian. Titus was not a Jew. And here you have Titus, and if you'll, we've looked at it before. I don't remember what our topic was, but we looked at the life of Titus, and it seems like that, matter of fact, doesn't Paul call Titus his son in the Lord or in the faith? He calls him his son, and that there was none that would care for the needs of the church as much as he would compared to Titus. He had a lot of confidence in this man, didn't he? Why? Because he had demonstrated a changed life. And that he says, we took Titus with us. Okay, this argument, we can't be saved. Salvation is only if you mix the two. Paul says, well, okay, Titus. Here's Titus. The example of a changed life. The example of one whose the Spirit of God moved into his heart, made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and now he's working in the ministry, he's serving the Lord, Titus. All of a sudden, this academic discussion is becoming personal. Aren't you glad this morning to know that the Scripture of God is not just academic? This is not math class. This is an English class. We're not talking about history. We're not just talking about, you know, George Washington crossing the Delaware, or please tell me that's the river he crossed, the Delaware, or we're not talking about the Civil War. We're not talking about history. We're talking about a changed life. We're talking about the Spirit of God coming into the hearts of men and changing us. And so now it's become personal. I don't know of any greater testimony or witness to our world than our life. I mean, you can debate things with people, you know, till the cows come home. And to be honest with you, one thing I've learned about debate is a lot of it is based on how good you are at debating. Man, there's some people I've come up against in my life that, you know, you want to witness to, but they just scared me. Why? Because they's really smart. And I ain't that smart. I get my double negatives mixed up sometimes. I get my ain'ts and my can'ts turned around. And so, you know, sometimes those people get a little intimidating. And you can lose the argument just simply on pure ability. But one thing I do know is what Jesus did in my heart. One thing I know is the change that was made in me. And also, in you guys. Amen? The power of the Word of God. The power of the Spirit of God. That if we would just yield ourselves to the Spirit and the Word, that there starts to become a change in our life, and you may not even recognize it yourself. That the Spirit of God will be working in our heart if we will continue to just simply stay, if we will continue in the Word, if we will continue worshiping God, there will become a change in our life, and maybe one day you'll be doing something, somebody will say something and be like, what? They'll talk about a change. I've noticed you're not that way anymore. I've noticed that. I had someone do that to me one time, and I forget what was going on now, but it was something. And he said to me one time, he said, well, and I never really preached to the guy, and he just come up to me and said, well, you used to be this way. And I thought, I'm still not. He said, you used to have this. And that was in the conversation. And I was like, and it just dawned on me, you know what? The Word of God can work on us and change things in our life just by simply taking it in. And before you realize it, you're starting to demonstrate the one you're following. You're starting to be an example of the one. And I'm not saying that I know a lot of ways, I've got ways to go, but I just pray, Lord, let your word continue to come forth in our life. And that's true of every one of us in here this morning. Every one of us, we might be going through life thinking we're the same we always were. You're not. You're not. I mean, if you're yielding to the word of God and you're following the Lord, he is making a change in your life. And the Titus, this living example of a changed life, the greatest defense of any gospel is, look, Titus, you can say what you want to about mixing law and grace. You say we might need to be circumcised, we might need to follow the law of Moses, but I've got Titus. See, Paul is not the only one that does this. Let's go back to Acts 15. Because if you remember, he went up to the apostles, and as they got up there to Jerusalem, it says, and when they had much disputing, I'm back in Acts 15, verse 7, it says, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, or God made the decision that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. We won't do this morning just for the sake of time, but if you have time this week, maybe if you're not familiar with this story, find the story of Cornelius in the scripture. It's in Acts chapter number 10. Go there and read that, and you will find reference of what Peter is talking about here. He is talking about the time when the Spirit of God led him to preach the gospel unto a Gentile named Cornelius, a leader of the Italian band, a devout man. The Bible says that his prayers and his alms had come up before the Lord, and God showed to him the way unto salvation. And Peter said this. He said, you'd heard me say this, how that God, by my mouth, I preached the gospel. Cornelius believed, and how do I know he believed? It says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. I don't think that's there, but it's the same thing that we find over in Acts chapter number 2. And so Peter's saying this, the same Spirit that filled us on the day of Pentecost and we begin to speak in other tongues and give praise unto God is the same Spirit that filled this Gentile named Cornelius, and he began to speak in other tongues because it was the same God. And it was the same set of promises, and it was the same salvation that was given unto the Jew that was also given unto the Gentile. And he says this, and put no difference between us, the Jews, I'm adding that, but that's what he means, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith alone, not mixed with law, is what he's getting at there. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Why put a yoke upon our neck? Why are you bringing law into this? Why are you bringing the Mosaic law? Why are you bringing circumcision into this? God saved testimony, exhibit B, Cornelius. A changed life. It's interesting how he puts that. He says, why are you putting a yoke upon the neck, which would lead to, you think of kind of a harness or a restraint. Why are you putting this upon their neck that neither we or our fathers were able to bear this law? Why are you putting that upon us? This is going to go back to Galatians 5 and 1 that we're going to read and look at not long ago. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with his yoke of bondage. And so Peter says, why are you going to do this? Why are you going to put this yoke upon them? They're saved by faith. They're saved by the grace. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. It says, then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God hath wrought among the Gentiles. So Peter stood up and said, Cornelius, that's my example. How do we know God saves? By faith alone? Through his grace alone? Cornelius. The same Spirit was upon his heart. Same Spirit moved upon him. A changed life. Jude calls it this way. He called it the common salvation. Common salvation. That doesn't mean common in the sense of not worth, but common in the sense of shared. This common salvation. The same. It's not a different gospel. Even though we're going to read here in Galatians where Paul talks about the gospel unto the Gentiles, Paul being the voice of that, and then Peter, the gospel unto the Jews. But it was the same message. It was not different. It was not varied. And so back in Galatians, it says, we went up, but I preached the gospel among the Gentiles, but privately, let me start over verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, which would be the leaders, Peter, James, and John, communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So before there was ever this general assembly, or before there was ever Paul standing before the great congregation, he says he went up privately, or they had a secret meeting, so to speak, with Peter, with James and John. And he did this, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That there was, why, Paul? What were you so concerned about? What were you concerned that your doctrine was wrong? I think maybe he might have been concerned about Peter, James, and John. Because we're going to find that Paul, and we'll look at this next time, but he understood his independence. He understood here, we'll find this morning, his harmony. But next time we're going to look at his conviction. And that was this. He knew what he believed. He was convicted and convinced of the gospel message. And I don't want to preach two sermons in one this morning, but are you convinced of the gospel? And it wasn't that Paul thought that, well, maybe what I'm preaching is wrong, so I need to go up and confirm this with Peter, James, and John, make sure we're preaching the same thing. But he was so convinced and so sure of his revelation that he received from God that if they had disagreed with him in any way, there was going to be a dissimulation, and the ministry would suffer for it. But what we'll find is that there was a harmony. Because look what he says in verse 3 of Galatians 2. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not an hour, for the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, or the leaders here, the pillars of the church, Peter, James, John, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I don't think he's being harsh on Peter, James, and John. He's just making it very clear that in the end, it really doesn't matter what position a man may hold. What matters is that we all are following the same Christ. And they all are preaching the same gospel. And what are we anyway? But servants of Jesus. Well, but he just says this, they didn't add anything to me. They added nothing to my message. They didn't come together and say, okay, Paul, you're okay here, but you messed up here, so let's get this together. You really need to add this and take away this. He said they added nothing. As a matter of fact, they didn't even compel Titus, which is a Grecian, to be circumcised. There was a harmony there. They preached the same thing. Said we didn't give place to it for an hour. Not for one. Now one thing to keep in mind. He's talking about these people coming in and spying out their liberty, and we're going to wind this up here this morning. And I think it's clear, if you look about the book of Acts, that there was a place, even with Timothy. Timothy was also a son of Paul in his ministry. That when he was taking Timothy in his ministry, which Timothy was half Jew and half Grecian, and that when Paul was taking Timothy along, he took him and he was circumcised, because being half Jew and half Greek, or half Greek, he had never been circumcised according to the law of Moses. And so it seemed, okay, Paul, why Titus, or why Timothy and not Titus? And there's another place where when the Apostle Paul comes up to Jerusalem, that he, I think it was James that came to him and said, well, we've got these thousands of Jews that have believed, and they're zealous of the law, but they're believing on Christ. He said, I would like for you, that we've got these men over here that are taking this vow, and I would like for you to take this vow as well. And the specifics of the vow I didn't really look into, so I'm not really sure. It was something according to the law, obviously. And in this vow, there was a purification that had to take place, and it involved shaving your head. And so James urged Paul to do that, and that was basically under the law. And Paul willingly submitted to that. He did it. He shaved his head. He took this vow. He went through the purification according to the law. He had his fellow minister Timothy circumcised. So why? So that he could minister unto the Jews. And so I bring that out this morning, not just for information, but so that we'll understand the liberty of the Apostle Paul. Because when we talk about liberty, especially in Christ, we're not just talking about an individual going about as a loose cannon, say, I've got liberty. Run right over top of everyone else. Don't worry about anyone else's convictions. Don't worry about what any other person thinks, but just say, well, I got liberty, so I'm going to do this. The Apostle Paul, the heart of a servant, in one place, I think it was to the Corinthians, he said, to the Jew became I as a Jew. Unto the Greek, I became Greek. To the weak, I became weak. He said this, I became all things to all people that I might win some. And his point was this. This was his liberty. He had the liberty to not take a vow. He had the liberty to not have Timothy circumcised. He had the liberty to do it as well. But either way, he didn't condemn. He didn't tear down. He just simply continued to serve and reach whoever he could. And he says, I became all things to all men that I might win some. I mean, it wasn't wrong for him to do that. We're going to learn next time with Peter. Peter's going to withdraw himself and not eat this dinner. And one thing we're going to find about is that the not eating wasn't the error. The fact that Peter chose not to eat, that wasn't the error. What we're going to find the error is in the motivation of the not eating. Our liberty. He says, but I'm not under law, but unto the law of Christ. See, he was compelled by another law. And it was the love of Christ in his heart, reaching out to all those, and his desire to see those come unto the Lord and believe. But verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, or to the Gentile, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, to the Jew, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, or to the Jews, the same mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The same, for he that wrought, the same Spirit of God that was working through Paul to those of the uncircumcision, was working through Peter to those of the circumcision. And says, and when James, Cephas, and John, or Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only that they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also we were forward to do. Amen. This grace given. I love the way he puts that, grace. The grace. We think of grace. What do we think of? We think of grace. We say grace. We think of unmerited grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. Here Paul, and I think this is a lesson for every one of us here this morning, myself included, in reference to his ministry and his work. Now think about what that involves. We're not talking about, you know, a person just getting up, you know, and preaching on Sunday morning. We're talking about all that was involved with the Apostle Paul's ministry, the suffering, the perils, the rejections, but also the harvest, the fruit, the joy, the strength that he received from God. He calls it his grace. Your ministry is a grace of God. It's not to be a burden. It's not to be something you just carry and bear and complain and, I don't want to. It's a grace. God has given you a grace of ministry. God has put something in your life, and it is a privilege to do that. Amen. It is a privilege. Just wrapping up this morning, look back Acts 15 and we're done. James, as he gets up, Peter has said his word. Now we have James. He gets up behind Peter, just kind of strengthening. It says, and after they had held their peace, verse 13 of Acts 15, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this the words of the prophets as it is. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I love that passage. I wanted to read that this morning before we close, because I wanted us to see that James, as he stood up there and he saw the Gentiles coming in, he heard the testimonies of the Gentiles coming in, the same James that saw the thousands of Jews coming in believing, the same James that's listened to Paul as he stood up and declared the mighty works that God had done through their hand and saving the Gentiles, the same James that listened to Peter as he preached about the Gentiles, stands up and says, all that you see here taking place and all that you hear about is the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Amos that said, I will return and will build again this tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. He saw this taking place. He said, that's why they would rejoice, because God was building back his temple. God was building his tabernacle. See that? This one, I know people get all excited. Well, we got to build that tabernacle. This got to be set up again. Let me tell you something. They saw a tabernacle being built that was not earthly. They saw a heavenly. Amen. In the heavenlies, in the spirit. And so James, when he saw all these taking place, and he saw the Gentiles coming in and rejoicing, he said, we should rejoice in this. Why? Because God is doing what he said he was going to do. Aren't you glad for a tabernacle with foundation, whose builder and maker is God? Amen. That we dwell together this morning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the blood. He said, saved by faith. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. We're just going to stop right there. And we continue that next Sunday. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, are so encouraged when we read, Lord, the authority with which Paul worked and spoke, the leading that of the Spirit, God, that was demonstrated in his life, and the strength and authority and conviction that Paul spoke with, and Peter and James stood for, gave their life for, poured out as a drink offering. God, all this and these great men and women of God that's serving and working together. And Lord, how humbling it is this morning to know that we're part of that same body. Father, that we're part of that same kingdom, that we're part of that same tabernacle that was built up, that was rebuilt, that was prophesied of. And God, that we are lively stones built up in Christ Jesus, spiritual tabernacle. God, we're part of that. And Lord, it's such a great thing. We're part of a great army. And we find strength in that today. And Father, for the grace that you've given to us, Lord, the ministry that you've given in our lives, every one of us here this morning that have believed and that have surrendered to you, Lord, you've given us this grace. And we're thankful for it this morning. God, help us to find strength from your word, be encouraged, and let your word bring fruit out of our life and build us up and make us strong. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.